pee. So I did brush my teeth today. I just want that to be known. First of all, I just want to say thanks for letting me come. We've got the 10th, 11th string in here. We're not even down to the second string. I appreciate you guys giving me the opportunity to come here and share God's word. It's kind of crazy to me because I grew up in this church. I think when I was talking to Julie today, I think the church and I are about the same age. And so, you know, you guys have been a tremendous blessing on my life, and it's just been awesome to grow up with this group of believers that love each other and love God and want to serve Him, and it's just been a blessing to me. So now it's kind of surreal to get to come here and do this. So thank you guys for having me. Just to preface this a little bit, I was talking to a buddy of mine a few weeks ago about coming here and preaching. He's like, man, you nervous about, you know, going to your home church and preaching? I said, yeah, you know, it's scary. But I have a 100% success rate on every sermon I've preached. This will be my fourth sermon. And whenever I preach a sermon, I just figure out what I need to hear, and then I study that, and so that way I know at least one person gets something out of my sermon. So every time I preach, someone gets something out of it. So that's, you know, a brag I can do, I guess. Just a heads up, you know, this is a sermon directed at what I'm struggling with. If it touches you, you know, that's, I guess, God convicting you. Or if God convicts you, don't think that I'm coming at you. I'm preaching to myself right here. So just a heads up there. And there's a little bit of a background to this sermon or this story. I grew up, or not grew up, but in college, I had a couple of friends. One's name was Brent and one was Gage. And we were, I get a little emotional too. Hold on. We were good friends. And Gage was an amputee. He had cancer as a kid. And so that was something he had gone through. And so we grew up, and neither Brent nor Gage were believers. And so January, December this past year, Gage's cancer came back. And he struggled with this, and they had to amputate more. And eventually, he passed away in March, I believe. And so this sermon is something that God has put on my heart kind of in lieu of all that. So it's kind of the background. So if I get a little emotional or tear up, don't judge me too much. So after that happened, and he wasn't a believer, God really put a conviction on my heart that I hadn't been diligent in sharing his word. And I had talked to Gage a few times. We had, you know, talked about, he was a scientist, chemistry major, believed in some higher force, but didn't believe in a God that loved him. And he never accepted it. And so dealing with that loss, we have no hope, was really hard. Because when a Christian dies, you know, it's like, oh, they're in heaven, and they're in a better place. You have that hope. But without that, it was really tough. Because you got nothing, you know? You got, it's just like, man. So God really convicted me and put on my heart that I had not been diligent in sharing his word, and that I had been a lukewarm Christian. And so for a long time, I've wrestled with this lukewarm, and I've studied the passage in Revelation where John writes to the lukewarm church and talks about, you know, because you're neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of your mouth, spit you out of my mouth. And so I really have been, you know, just this past since March, struggling with what's it mean to be a Christian that serves God daily? How do I live my life as a Christian? You know I'm supposed to read the Bible. I know I'm supposed to share God's word and do the right thing and not sin and all those things we hear in church. But what does that look like, and how do I do that? And so I started studying that, and in the summer, Dad and Jake and I, my brother, got to take a bike trip. And so that was a good time for me and Dad to talk about what that meant, what the church should look like, because I feel like in a lot of churches today, we have lukewarm Christians. We have Christians who are believers, but they're not doing much more than that. And that's where I was at. I was a believer. I've been a Christian since I was 7 years old, but I haven't done much lately. And so I've really struggled coming up with a sermon. I've been thinking about this sermon even before I knew I was preaching it here. I knew my next sermon was going to be about this, so you guys should feel lucky. I've been working on this sermon for a long time. Didn't even know it was for you all. And so I've really struggled finding a passage that hit everything where I felt convicted, because it wasn't just evangelism. It wasn't that sharing my faith was hard for me. I felt like I wasn't sharing my faith. I felt like I wasn't studying God's word. I felt like I wasn't praying or communicating with God enough. And so when I was preparing for the sermon, I really struggled kind of narrowing it down, because I felt like it was just overall lukewarm. And so I found this passage in Romans 12:1. We're going to start in 1 and see how far we get. Someone asked me how long I was going to preach today. I said between 5 minutes and 2 hours. So I don't really know. If I go too long, you can get the shepherd's crook and drag me off. You won't hurt my feelings, but we'll see where we get. So Romans 12:1 is almost the perfect verse to me that explains to us how we live our Christian lives. It kind of sums it all up, and I know you guys have heard this. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So the first thing I see is that this is Paul writing, and Paul says, "I beseech you." Now, that always grabs my attention when I see "I beseech" or "I urge you," because to me it's like, pay attention, you need to know this. So it's right off the bat, Paul grabs our attention. He says, "I beseech you, I'm urging you." This is very strong language. He says, "by the mercies of God." Now, we skim over that sometimes, but think about that. By the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? He created us. He wants a relationship with us. He provides food and, you know, all the necessary things to live for us. He provides people in our lives that love and care for us. He's put us in a country where we have freedoms for now. We have a merciful God. So he's saying, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God," so keep this in mind, "that you need to offer your bodies a living sacrifice." Another word that jumped out to me was offer. If you think about the Old Testament priests and the sacrificial system, you didn't see a priest go to someone's house and forcibly steal lambs or doves or cattle or whatever they were sacrificing. You didn't see them just go up and take it and the guy fighting him. If someone was making a sacrifice, that was something that was freely given. That was something that you let go of. It's the same thing for us. Paul's urging us to offer our bodies as sacrifices to God. God's not going to force us to do what he wants. If he did, we wouldn't be loving him. We'd just be little, you know, zombies that had to do what he said. He's giving us a choice. What we need to do is we need to offer our bodies as sacrifices. And I think of that word bodies. That word body shows totality or completeness. We're not offering our arms. We're not offering our feet. We're offering our whole bodies. Everything about us. God doesn't want just our Sunday mornings and our Sunday evenings. God doesn't want just our Sunday or our Wednesday nights. He doesn't just want our quiet time. God wants every second of our life. God wants us to surrender or to offer our bodies in service to him and his will every second of our lives. That means our hopes, our future, our finances, our money, our time, our labor, everything that is makes us who we are, God is urging us to sacrifice or to give up to him. This reminds me of a passage in Matthew 16:24. You don't have to read it. Jesus is talking with the disciples, and he tells them that he's going to die, and Peter kind of puts his foot in his mouth, and Jesus gets on to him, and then immediately after that, in 16:24, he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." That's pretty heavy stuff. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't say, well, if you try real hard, it's going to be okay. He tells you, deny yourself, take up your cross, and remember that in those times, a cross wasn't the symbolic, pretty worship thing that we have now. It was a symbol of suffering. It was a symbol of death. And it was a symbol of shame. So he tells us to deny ourselves. Don't do what you want to do. Take up your cross. Basically, die to what you want and follow me. Follow what I want for you. That's hard. Back to Romans in 12:1, it says, this is your reasonable service. And I struggled with that for a little bit because God's asking me to give up everything. Everything. And that's my reasonable service. That's hard for me to get across. That doesn't seem reasonable. God, that's a lot. You want everything? But it says that's our reasonable service. And I think the key there is to go back and look. By the mercies of God. If we think about what God has done for us, God's proven he's loved us. He sent his son for us. He's made a way for us to have a relationship with him and to live eternally. He's proven he's loved us. We know he's smarter than us. We forget that sometimes, but he's trustworthy. We know that he can think of better things than we can. And we know he's powerful. We know he has the world in control. So if you think about those three things, he's smarter, he cares, and he's capable, then giving all that we have up is not too much to ask. It's reasonable. So, in this one verse, Paul has summed up what life for a Christian should be like. Every day, you offer your body to God as a living sacrifice. Every morning you wake up, you say, God, this day is yours. You control it. Let me follow you. Let me serve you. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. And we all know we mess up. We ask forgiveness and we try again. But he summed up what life for a Christian should be like. So why don't we do that? Why are we lukewarm? Well, I think in the next verse, he tells us. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think that this is one of the biggest threats to a Christian there is today. Confirmation to the world. As Christians, we should be different than the world around us. The Bible says that they'll know we are Christians by our love. So there should be something that sets us apart as Christians. And I know that if I look at my own life, that's not true, and that scares me. That word conform, the Greek word, as I'm going to butcher this, is sousgematizo, which means to fashion or to shape one thing into another. It's not talking about the inner part. I'm not talking about a Christian losing salvation or a heart change. I'm talking about the acts, the outward appearance of a Christian being shaped into what models the world. Now, I think we skim over that a little bit. You know, we say, okay, we're supposed to be different. We have God, they don't, we're different. But I think if we examine ourselves, sometimes we find that we're a little bit more like the world than we need to be. So I got to thinking about, what does the world look like, and do I look like? And the first thing I thought about was that the world lives with no sense of higher purpose. If you are not a believer in God and in Christ, you don't have anything to hope for. You have no higher purpose. Your goal in life is to enjoy it, to die, and that's it. You've got nothing. There's no hope. There's no eternal future. And I think that sometimes we forget that we have a higher purpose. We have a divine command. Jesus told his disciples, and likewise us, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, teaching them, training them. We have a job that we are given to do. When I got to spend my mission trip in London in high school, I spent 2 weeks in London doing a mission trip. Every day I woke up, I had a job to do. I was to go out and I was to evangelize to the world. I was supposed to look for opportunities. And every day when I woke up, I prayed about going out and who I would meet. When I was out just walking around, I spent time at a park. I would look for opportunities because I had a mission. And I had spent and I had saved money up and I had taken the time to get trained and I had gone over there to complete my mission. And that mission was to find people and share God's word with them. We have a mission. We should take that same attitude every day and we should wake up and say, our mission is to serve God, whether that's encouraging other believers, sharing God's word with unbelievers, spending time with our family and building them up. We have a mission every day. We have a higher purpose. The world does not. So that's the first thing I notice about myself is that I don't live with a higher purpose in mind. The second is that the world has no relationship and no communication with God or Christ. They don't believe in God or Christ. Why, why should they talk to them? I've really struggled with forsaking my communication with God. If you think about a relationship, a friendship, it's built on communication. You know, when you hear people give marriage advice, communication is the key. You've got to communicate. If you don't talk to someone, there's no way you can build a strong relationship with them. It's the same way with our relationship with God. If we don't share and talk to Him about our life, there's no way we can have that strong relationship. In 1 Peter 5:7, God literally tells us to cast our cares, all of our cares, on Him because He cares about us. Think about that. We have the God of the universe, the God who spoke creation into existence, the God who walked on water, turned water into wine, fed 5,000 people with just some fish and bread, the powerful God who cares about us. How cool is that? And He wants us to cast our cares on Him. Why don't we? We're too busy. We're too distracted. We don't care. So that's the second thing that I see is that the world doesn't have a higher purpose and they don't care about communicating with God. And I look at myself and I see the same exact thing. The third way I find myself being conformed to the world is that they live with no sense of eternal perspective. They have no idea about the consequences that await them. Either that or they don't care. How often do we think about the people around us and the eternal consequences that await them if they don't know Christ? In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes and talks about how he went about ministering to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, it says, "We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the word of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." Do you know a Christian or a non-Christian in your life? Do you affectionately long for them to know God? Do you cherish them as a mother who cherishes their own children? Jesse just recently had sweet baby Caroline, and she's a little bit protective of her. She's going to make sure that your hands are clean and that she's not going to be around any germs. She's going to make sure you're holding her right because she doesn't want her child to get hurt or injured. That's the same kind of attitude we should have for those around us who don't know God. We should long for them. I've seen strong Christians go to their knees in tears because of them longing for someone to come to Christ. Why don't I have that kind of passion? So we don't have a divine, where we forget our divine purpose. We forsake our communication with Christ. We forget our eternal perspective. I think the last way that I see myself becoming conformed to the world is forgetting how precious the Word of God is. I lost my notes, though, so I got to find it real quick. There we go. forgetting how precious the Word of God is. The world, unbelievers, don't care about the Bible. It doesn't have any importance to them. Why should it? It's just an old book, basically, of fairy tales. But if we think about what we believe, this is God's Word. God has moved through different people to share this Word with us, and it survived thousands of years. This is God's direction for our life. This is God revealing His love for us. And we're so used to it, we're so exposed to it, that we don't even care. When's the last time you treasured God's Word? When's the last time you cherished God's Word? Even when I do read, I find myself struggling through it as it's some kind of duty that I have to do to be a good Christian. I got to read today. I haven't read today. But if we would truly think about what this Word is, the Bible says it's living and sharper than a two-edged sword, and what it means, and the people who have died for what this Word stands for, I think we would find ourselves treasuring it a little bit more. So we have to examine ourselves. Have we been conformed to the world? Have you neglected your spiritual purpose, what God has sent you here, what God saved you for? Have you fallen out of touch and forsaken your communication with Him? Have you forgotten the divine perspective that we're supposed to have, remembering that this life is temporary, but the next is eternal? And are you treasuring God's Word? And when I look at myself, I have to say, these call me out every time. I have been shapen and molded into the image of the world, and I don't want that anymore. And so I ask, how do I stop? How do I change? What's the answer? And I think we find that in the next part. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what's the alternative to worldly conformation? I believe it's godly transformation. And if you think about those words, that Greek word conform meant to form or to shape. I think of that as a physical thing. You're molding, you're bending, you're prying. When you think of transformation, that almost seems like a spiritual or a miraculous thing. There's no way I can transform myself. That's something higher than me. That's something that God has to do. So I started studying this, and I've always gotten hung up on that next part, by the renewing of your mind. And I've always wondered what that meant, to renew your mind. And the best I can come up with is that in order for your mind to be renewed, you have to humble yourself. You have to confess anything that's getting in the way of you and God. And then you have to go back to verse 1, submit yourselves and offer yourself as a sacrifice. I think by doing those three things, we open ourselves to spiritual transformation. And what's the result of this? It says that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have you ever not known what to do in life? Have you ever had choices that you had to make that you weren't sure what the right choice was? Are you wondering why you're in a situation that you're in? Wouldn't the will of God be a nice thing to know during those times? Times of tribulation or times of decision? I know I would. For me, I want a black and white. I want God to, you know, just give me the whole life plan. This is your life plan, Josh. I want you to do this, 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 and this. Now, I still probably wouldn't follow it. I'd still probably mess up. But knowing the will of, if we don't know the will of God, how can we serve as Christians? And it makes sense that when we humble ourselves and that when we submit to God's will, He's going to show us what He wants. Now, He's not going to give us the whole plan. He's not going to reveal our life to us, but He's going to guide us and He's going to direct us and lead us where He wants us to be. Because if you think about it, if you went before God And you said, okay, God, I'm going to follow wherever you lead. I give up everything. I'm not worried about money. I'm not worried about finances. I'm not worried about family. I'm going to submit to your will. I offer my body. I'm all yours. It would be ridiculous if God said, well, that's great. You're on your own to figure out what that means. I mean, wouldn't that be ridiculous for us to say, okay, God, here's everything. I'm giving it to you. I want to follow you. I want to live my life to serve you. And God said, that's awesome. Figure it out. That would be crazy. So if we do that, then the Bible tells us, it promises us that he's going to show us his will in our life. And that's a huge promise. That gives you comfort when you're making those decisions. That gives you hope when you're faced with those hard times. So we see that we're commanded to offer ourselves. What does God want? He wants everything. Day after day after day after day. He wants everything we have. What do we have to look out for? Don't conform to the world. We need to be set apart. We need to be following him. What happens when we give that up? We know his will. He guides us. He leads us. So all this sounds great, but as I was reading it, I really like that practical application. I want to know what it looks like. It sounds very nice to say, I'm going to offer my body as a living sacrifice, but what does that look like in my life? Paul gives us the answer pretty much throughout the whole rest of the chapter. 3 through 8 talk about serving with spiritual gifts. And I know Brad has done a whole series on spiritual gifts, about finding your spiritual gift. That's one way that we offer ourselves, is serving with our spiritual gift. And just a side note on that, something I've always struggled with has not always been serving with my spiritual gift, but letting other people serve me. And I think that's something that we, this is just kind of a side sermon, something that we struggle with as a people is we're proud and we don't like to get help. But if Julie's gift is service and I don't let her serve me, she doesn't get to use her gift. So that's just a little side note. So 3 through 8 talk about serving each other with spiritual gifts. I really want to look at verse 9. Starting in verse 9, we just have a checklist of what the Christian walk looks like. And if you're like me, you read this and you go, nope. Uh-oh. Eek. And it's really convicting how much I'm not doing. Verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor or hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Remember that love is that 1 Corinthians 13 love, the patient, the kind, the selfless, the not taking into account of wrong suffered kind of love. Let me tell you, as a fourth grade teacher, it's hard to love with that kind of love sometimes. When you told a kid for the 15th time to stop doing something, it's hard to be patient and kind. It's very tempting to yell and to be angry. But that's not the kind of love we're commanded to love with. Hate what is evil. Do we have that kind of passion against sin? When I struggle with the sin and I'm trying to give it up, I don't think I hate it. I think I'm still trying to hold on to it. Cling to what is good. Same thing. Are we that passionate about God's word? About serving each other? About everything that is good? Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Giving preference to one another. That means treating you better than I think I should be treated. Hard. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. I'm not very patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. I'm not sure I continue steadfast in prayer, much less I continue in prayer, much less continue steadfastly in prayer. And if we keep going, I'm not going to read them all, But that's just a checklist of what our life should look like. Loving your enemy, blessing those who curse you, lifting each other up, weeping with those who weep, being humble, do not be wise in your own opinion. All of those, I feel, are convictions on my life. So, in closing, I'm tired of being lukewarm. I am. We have the answer right here. We have to make the choice to offer ourselves as a sacrifice. We have to give up what we want to God because He's smarter, He loves us, and He's powerful. We have to turn away from the things of the world, the distractions, the video games, the movie, the Facebooks, the text messages, the anything that's going on that's taking us away from God. And we don't know how much time we have. You know, all this hubbub with the red moon, talking about prophecy, I don't know anything about that. But I do know that today, I'm one day closer to either death or Jesus coming back than I was yesterday. And tomorrow I'll be one day closer. And I don't know when that is. My friend was 23 when he died. That's not supposed to happen. You don't know how much time you have, and you don't know how much time the people around you have. So don't procrastinate. I'm terrible about procrastinating. Don't wait. If this is something that you're struggling with, make the choice today to give it all to God and to not live lukewarm. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the time to open your word, God, and just the fact that you're so patient with us, Lord, that you forgive us when we mess up time and time again, God. I just pray that you would change my heart, that you would just give me the strength to not be lukewarm, God. I just ask that if there's anyone else who needs that you would do the same thing for them. Just pray that you would bless this day and let's go out and serve you, God. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.